The Corinthian church were influenced by these critiques of Paul. His appearance didn't justify his boldness. It didn't match up, at least not in a way that the Corinthians understood. How could there be such boldness, such confidence in such a shabby exterior? You see, Corinth was a city that placed a high value on honor. Honor was a path to pleasure, and it was a path to the good life of being upwardly mobile. To be well thought of in Corinth was to enjoy the benefits that came with honor. So within that culture, in Corinth, Paul presented a problem to the church. Paul was the one who brought the gospel to them. He taught their church, he founded the church, but he didn't conform to the Corinthian pursuit of honor. In fact, Paul intentionally chose not to. He intentionally worked a lowly job rather than be supported by the Corinthian system. They loved paying people because they got honor by doing that. It's kind of like the Dodgers getting Ohtani. They loved that. They had the resources. It made them look great. Corinth wanted to pay Paul, kind of have him in their pocket. It was known how much Paul suffered. He was horribly scarred from the beatings he went through. Listen to what Paul repeats in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, not to boast, but to kind of affirm the obvious about how much he had suffered. He talks about his great labors and his imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less once, multiple times beating with nearly to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, it's like a Dr. Seuss, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Paul was visibly weak. He was shabby. And he was not controllable. He didn't do what the Corinthians expected when they expected him to. He had bigger concerns than offending them. And in a culture in which public speaking was a sport, Paul's critics accused him, and kind of him quoting them, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is of no account. Or in 2 Corinthians 11:8, that he's unskilled in speaking. The Corinthian church allowed these criticisms to infect their hearts, to kind of give them doubts about Paul. Was he really being blessed by God? He doesn't look blessed. Doubts spread about Paul's ministry. And as criticism spread, the Corinthians found it easier to dismiss Paul's commands for holiness. Do we really have to listen to this guy? They resented his leadership. The Corinthian Christians had become so susceptible to those who presented themselves as better apostles. Paul says if they preach a different gospel, even if they preach a different Jesus, because they look better, they sound better than Paul. As long as these false apostles played the honor game, the Corinthians were willing to listen. The Corinthians didn't understand that God's chosen path of displaying his grace, God's chosen path of displaying his power, is in the lives of those who are weak. That is how God works in this world. He works through those who are weak. So that brings us to this morning's passage. In fact, I'll read it in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. It says, since we have such a hope, he's talking about the greater glory of the new covenant, we'll explain that, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Keep your Bibles there. We're going to keep going back. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians would leave the gospel And so Paul explained why he was bold in the midst of this weakness and in the midst of the suffering. In chapter 2, verse 17, he affirms God sent Paul as one commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. God sent Paul. In 3, 1 through 3, he shows that the supernatural evidence that God had sent Paul, that the Corinthians had been converted and saved. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, Paul says that God had made Paul sufficient to be ministers of this new covenant. And last week in verses 7 through 11, Paul revealed, and he kind of emphasizes how great of a disparity there is between how glorious the new covenant is and how very human Paul is, right? It is so glorious, and then he uses weak messengers. Now, if you want to know what the new covenant is, the new covenant is God's way of dealing with men according to God the Father's promises through Jesus, the Son of God's death and resurrection, and that ministry happens through his Spirit. That is what this new covenant is, God working through his promises in this age. Now, as Paul last week shows how glorious this new covenant is, he kind of wants to show that floodlight. It's even bigger than you think it is. And it's almost like Paul's siding with his critics. You think I don't match the glory of the new covenant? Let me just show you how glorious this new covenant really is. And so to make that case, Paul says it's way more glorious than the old covenant. Now, the old covenant was glorious, right? It was so glorious that even Moses' face shone with supernatural light. That's how glorious it was. But it was a temporary covenant. It brought death, and it brought condemnation with it. But the new covenant, Paul says, comes with even more glory, even if that glory isn't seen, right? You can't see it in the physical external of weak messengers. But it's the ministry of the Spirit who brings life to the dead and declares righteousness to those who are condemned. It's a ministry that will never end, a permanent ministry. And only God makes someone sufficient for this new covenant ministry. Now, this week in verses 12 through 18, Paul continues to focus on how God's Spirit works in the age of the new covenant. That Spirit's work is the reason why, the Holy Spirit's work is the reason why Paul is bold, even when he appears weak, even when he looks shameful, even when he looks like he would be discounted, he would be ignored, when that's obvious about him. There's nothing impressive here. Why is Paul bold? It is because of the work of the Spirit. And we're going to look at that so that you can have confidence when looking weak and being seen as shameful too. So if you look in the mirror and say, I'm not impressive, that's true. When you look in the mirror and say, I'm weak, that's true. When you look in the mirror and saying, I don't know why God chose me, that's true. Okay? But you can have confidence doing this new covenant ministry because it's really not about you. It may be about you a little bit in that God's going to make a glorious contrast. He's going to show his power in our weakness. Paul begins in verse 12. He says, we are very bold. And that word bold, where I'm talking about confidence, boldness, that word boldness in 3:12 is the same word used in Acts 4:31, and is talking about the apostles after they were imprisoned for proclaiming Christ. And it says, Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But that word bold is not loudness. It's not being a brash person. It's not being an outgoing person. Some of you are just naturally bold. It's not talking about that kind of boldness. The word has a sense of speaking openly and honestly to what you know is true. Even being willing to publicly speak. It's just true. No one here would be ashamed saying the sky outside is blue. I imagine it's blue. I don't know if the June gloom is already gone, but if it was blue, no one would. You just say it openly, honestly. In public, it's fine. It's being confident. It's being confident that you know you're right, that you belong saying these things. It's speaking with calm, certain conviction. It doesn't mean that you're not passionate, but it doesn't mean that you necessarily need to be like one of those people who are just so super passionate or super outgoing. It's saying something plainly, even if others might not want to hear it. That's what this boldness is. Openly, honestly, plainly, with conviction. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be bold with a new covenant. Now, that does not require you to be on the street corner with signs, but to be in any place speaking plainly, honestly, openly, giving the hope that you have. Boldly. To speak the gospel without shame. Honestly, openly, plainly, boldly. Is that how you start your day? With a conviction? Now, I know that there's certain places where you might have to wait till break time, lunchtime. But in the way that you are doing life, like, I am ready to speak about this because I know what God is in the world doing. Are you going into your week saying, I know what reality is? I know that God's Spirit uses the gospel to bring the dead to life again. I am eager to be part of that because that is what God is in the world doing. You are going into the world weak this week, but you're also going in God's power. You're going looking unimpressive, but you are convinced of eternity. You will suffer, but you go empowered. Paul gives several reasons in this passage in 12 through 18 why you can speak with certainty about what God is doing in the world to exalt his Son by his Spirit. You can speak with certainty, plain, honestly, openly, with boldness. And the first reason is that we are bold because we have hope. And we see that in the beginning of verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul's response to the Spirit's glorious new covenant, and we learned about that last week, the glorious new covenant is hope. And that biblical hope, it is confidence. It's expectation based on certainty. It's you knowing what God is in the world doing now. In our opening little story, you would not be bold swiping a debit card you had no confidence would go through. It's not a pleasant experience to fear a payment is going to be declined. Is there enough balance on this? Or maybe you felt that when someone has given you a credit card and they've authorized you to pay, but it's with their name on it. And you go, you walk up, and you're like, are they going to notice? Right? That is not boldness. That's not confidence. To have a card with your name on it, with plenty in the bank, knowing it doesn't matter how you're dressed, it doesn't matter whose account it's linked to, they don't really care. Just as long as your name is on that card, your confidence leads to boldness. And that's what this hope is. We have hope. We're very bold. Paul was confident that the new covenant came with more glory than even the glorious old covenant. God was bringing to completion his plan for humanity. We all know that, right? We are in the final stage. Yes, Jesus is going to rule on earth. He's going to bring us into the eternal state. But we are on the flip side of human history. After the cross, resurrection, and Pentecost, the new covenant has been inaugurated. We're in human history 2.0. We are just waiting for eternity ultimately. The new covenant has started. God is dwelling with his people. He's giving them new hearts. Jeremiah 31 to 33, I read these verses last time, but these are just such key verses to know what the new covenant is. This is the covenant that I will make. This is Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we get to enjoy those blessings being engrafted into the church. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is the age in which we live now, where we delight to sing to God. We love hearing about the gospel. We love meditating on the good news of Jesus Christ. We love coming together to talk about that good news. That is because we are new covenant saints. Brothers and sisters, you are a minister of the new covenant if you are in Christ Jesus. Now, that minister there isn't a title. It means that you're a servant, you're a deacon, you act on someone else's behalf. God has sent you on an errand to be a minister of this new covenant, to bring this good news to others. God is making his appeal through you to others. Be reconciled to God. That's what boldness is, to be able to say that with plainness, with honesty, whether it is inside our home, whether it's on our lunch breaks, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's at a university. Be reconciled to God. God's Spirit has not stopped working in this world. God opens eyes to the glory of his Son. That's what's going on in this new covenant age. And that's why we have boldness, right? We have that hope. It's even better than the old covenant. Moses' face was shining, but we've got something better. That brings us to our second reason. Now, when you're doing some Bible study in these verses, and please do afterwards, these are some tough verses. And commentaries will tell you these are some challenging verses. So you guys are going to have to buckle in. I will do my best. If you understand everything here, I don't. So great job, because that means you listen really well. This is got some trickiness, but I think that the big ideas are going to come really clear, because what Paul's really doing here is saying why he's bold. And I think that that's going to come out really clearly, why we have boldness. And the second reason, not only do we have hope, we have boldness. We are bold because God gave the new covenant for salvation and reconciliation and not to pronounce judgment. I think sometimes in our gospel sharing, we kind of just fear that someone's going to reject and, you know, it just kind of like becomes doom. But that is not what God is doing in the new covenant. So our second reason, we're bold because God gave the new covenant for the purpose of salvation and reconciliation, not to pronounce judgment. So Paul contrasts the new covenant ministry with the old covenant ministry of Moses. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13. Last time he built upon it, argument lesser to greater. This time from, he's making a contrast. So he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to an end was the old covenant, the way that God ordained his relationship with Israel through promises of blessings and cursing if they obeyed his law. That old covenant was being brought to an end. That old covenant given through Moses didn't transform Israel's heart. While God did save individuals under the old covenant was not empowered by the Spirit of God to bring repentance and faith in a wide-scale way. It wasn't like Moses preached and everyone got saved. In fact, last time I showed the contrast, after Moses came down from Sinai the first time, the golden calf was going on, and the Levites killed 3,000. At Pentecost, there was 3,000 who were saved. So very different age. The old covenant didn't function as a cure. It didn't function as a cure. It was more like a doctor. The old covenant was more like a doctor with a tough job. I think the doctors have tough jobs, as our doctors would tell you here. Imagine a doctor that is charged with reading test results of impending death to people who refuse to change. I know some of you have had that experience. You're going to die. And the person still won't stop smoking. That's kind of what the old covenant was like. Even when the old covenant held out God's promises of forgiveness, of a relationship with God, most Israelites refused to listen to God's prognosis. Curses those who don't obey who don't obey God's law. They even rejected God's right to know what healthy is. They just put their fingers in their ear and say, "I don't really care what he thinks." Some of our doctors probably know the pain of giving bad news to patients who refuse to change. That's a little bit of what Moses' job with the old covenant was like. It was a prophetic role. Exodus 34 tells how Moses came down the mountain, physically transformed from his 40 days talking to God. And I'll read this again from Exodus 34, 29 to 33, because it builds up into what Paul's referring here. I read this last week. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Now, we didn't focus on that last time. That's what Paul's bringing attention to here, the veil over Moses' face. Moses is putting the veil over his face so they couldn't see his glory. Didn't happen only once. The end of Exodus 34, verses 34 to 35, says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. So he takes off the veil when he goes in to speak with God. When he came out, the veil still off, face shining. He told the people of Israel what he was commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So the veil was off when he went in to talk with God and when he came out and spoke for God. The rest of the time, the veil was covering Moses' face. So why was Moses covering his face? Moses was a tangible picture of spiritual health, right? As his face shone, he was a visible representation of the internal change of someone who dwells with God, who speaks with God, kind of shouting out, if you're going to spend time with God, you're going to become different. In ways, Moses' shining face was a invitation. Come to God. Listen to God. Be transformed by God. Hope in God's promises. Know God, he's good. But when Moses put that veil over his face, it was in rebuke. It was a prophetic act because God had spoken to Israel, but Israel would not respond in faith. It's kind of like, okay, your chance to listen is done. I'm putting it over. I communicated what was needed. And as they listened, they didn't say, no, Moses, please, I want to know God like you know him. They're like, whew, I'm glad that's over. They refused to call knowing God good. They didn't want to see the glory of God. They didn't want to be transformed by God. They didn't want to submit to God. And so really, putting the veil over his face was an act of judgment. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 13. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, lost my place there. We were very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses was not bold. He spoke God's word, but after that, he was not just outright plainly speaking. It's not because Moses was afraid and he wasn't deceiving. It's because God had given Moses the prophetic task of rebuking a people who refused to respond. The veil was, Paul says, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome or at the result of what was being brought to an end, the old covenant with its temporary glory. So Israel had been unwilling to respond even to the lesser glory of the temporary old covenant. Right? Like that was not the final thing. That was just the old covenant and it came with glory. And they were unwilling to respond. So it's like from last week's analogy, it's like turning up your nose at so-so pizza. Well, you're not getting really good pizza. God's judgment was that the opportunity was taken away. They were given over to their stubbornness. Verse 14 says, but their minds were hardened. It's what happened instead. A veiled Moses should have left them begging for more of God. And instead, they sought to hide. They were more comfortable in the dark. Like, oh, turn off the lights. I like the dark. And Moses' ministry became, as we saw last week, a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. But in God's grace, that was a temporary ministry. That's not the ministry that we have. So in verses 14 and 15, as we continue on, Moses' literal use of a veil becomes a metaphor for Israel's ongoing spiritual blindness. He says, their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they, Israel, read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Now, the veil had been over Moses, but now the veil is described as over their hearts, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, whenever the old covenant is read, whenever the law is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Moses is keeping Israel from seeing God's transforming power mirrored. That was kind of like a visual picture of what was going on in Israel's heart. And that's what was going on in their heart to this day, Paul says. They still refuse to turn to the Lord in humility. They refuse to turn in repentance. And that's exactly what happened when Paul first went to Corinth. The book of Acts tells us how Israel responded in Acts 18, verses 4 through 6. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, the Jews in the synagogue, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. The Corinthian, and it's funny, the church actually starts meeting next door to where the synagogue was. The Corinthian church knew that Israel's blindness persisted. Israel continued to refuse to hear God's word. They didn't want to know that Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises. And so as they refused to believe in Jesus, that veil remained. Now, earlier I said, and I know that sounds like a lot of judgment and doom, right? Earlier I said, though, we are bold because God gave the new covenant for salvation and reconciliation, not to pronounce judgment. Now, there was this transition period, as not that God isn't saving Jews now, but Israel as a nation rejected and their blindness persisted. But what God was doing in the world was bringing salvation. And so we can contrast Moses' veiled ministry to the new covenant ministry that we have now. Moses' ministry was one of judgment. His veil was a sentence. It hid what God could and would do. You don't want it? It's closed off to you. That's what pronouncing judgment was God's primary purpose for the law. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is what God was in the world doing. He was exposing sin. But the primary purpose of the new covenant is not to condemn, but to proclaim salvation, to proclaim reconciliation, to offer the righteousness of Christ that we sang about this morning, no merits of our own. Christ who died for sinners so that we sinners could be reconciled to himself. We are not like doctors in this age who have unenviable task of reading a terminal prognosis to patients who refuse to believe they are in danger. That's not what we're going out in the world primarily for. No, we are those who present a certain cure to those who will take it. And that's why we're not like Moses, who went about with a veil over his face. No, we go with boldness because God is in the world in this age doing something different. It's not a ministry of death. It's not a ministry of condemnation. It is a ministry of righteousness. We know what God's Spirit is active in the world doing. We know what God is in the world doing now. In this age, God is saving sinners. God is reconciling sinners to himself. And that is why we are bold. Another silly analogy here. Imagine there's been a tragic accident. Maybe a bridge has broken. Cars are plummeting. People are drowning. There's people that need to be rescued as soon as possible. Now imagine that you are a superhero, but you left your outfit at home. Okay? You're just a superhero in plain clothes. From looking at you, no one would tell that you're a superhero. But a superhero saves people, right? So as a superhero, you're like, well, I don't have my superhero outfit underneath this. I can't just rip it off and go save people. So you go and you beg people. You can be saved. You can be rescued. Give me your hand. I have the resources you need to be saved. Now, of course, we are not sufficient in ourselves. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3, right? This is not because we are superheroes. We're ordinary, but we don't hide the saving power of the gospel because we're in plain clothes, right? That is not reason for us to shy away and not be bold. We don't say like, well, I'm not like my favorite radio preacher. I'm just dressed in plain clothes. No, we are ministers of the new covenant. We are bold because of what the new covenant is. Because the new covenant is given for salvation. The new covenant is given for reconciliation, not to pronounce judgment. We are not grim reapers in plain clothes that goes to those who are perishing. Well, might as well let them drown. They're probably not going to respond anyways. Right? We know that they can be saved. They can be reconciled to God. So we're bold. That brings us to our third reason we are bold. We're bold because the Spirit of God, God Himself, is powerful and present in New Covenant ministry. We're bold because of what God's doing in the world, but we're also bold because the Spirit of God, God Himself, is powerful and present in New Covenant ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, Paul does something really interesting here. The verse is almost a quote from the Greek translation of Exodus 34, 34. Okay? So it's almost a quote. And people who knew Exodus 34, 34 would know, hey, Paul's almost quoting that. That verse describes, and I read it in our English Bible, translated from the Hebrew. That verse describes Moses' practice of taking off the veil when he went in to talk with the Lord. And the word Lord there is Yahweh, the name that God gives so that we can know him. Moses went into the tent to talk with Yahweh. Now this, what Paul does here, it's not quite a quote. He's referencing the verse, and he applies it to the present. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He's using the verb turning instead of just going into the tent. When one turns to the Lord, and that turning is emphasizing repentance. When Jews turn and believe the gospel, the veil is removed. That was then, and Paul said in verse 15, only through Christ is it taken away. That is the experience that the Apostle Paul had when the Lord brought about his repentance on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians in Acts 9. The Lord took away his veil. But it's also true of each and every person today as well. When someone turns from sin, when they turn from pride, when they turn from independence, when they turn from living from themselves and self-rule, and they turn to the Lord, the veil that keeps us from knowing the Lord as he's revealed in his word is removed. We know God as revealed in his word. And then God fills our hearts when that happens with himself, right? His Spirit gives us a heart to love and to know him. That is what happens when we turn to the Lord. Now, Paul could have said in verse 16, and you're going to have to keep your finger there. In verse 16, he could have said, when one turns to Christ. And he had mentioned the veil being taken away in Christ in verse 15, and he could have said it here. But he leaves it Lord. And why? It's because Paul wants to say something about the Lord in verse 17. So what does Paul say in verse 17 about the Lord? So the Lord, thinking about we might think is talking about Christ, but remember, he's kind of quoting the Old Testament here. It's talking about Yahweh. It's talking about the triune God. And now it says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, that's a pretty wild thing. The Lord is the Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying that the Lord God is only the Spirit, right? We know that there's one God in three persons, but he is saying that God is the Spirit. Paul is not saying that the Father is the Spirit, which wouldn't be true. God is the Spirit, God is the Father, God is the Son. We worship one God who's eternally existed in three persons. But Paul is emphasizing that when this happens, God chooses to emphasize what the Spirit is doing. That when sinners repent, the Spirit is present. When a heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, that is the promised new covenant ministry of the Spirit when someone turns to the Lord. When Paul refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord, he is distinguishing the Spirit from the Father and distinguishing the Spirit from the Son. He is the Spirit of God sent by Father and Son. So this is God's bringing attention. Everything that's done is done by God, but God's bringing attention to the work, to the role of the Spirit here, so that we would focus on what the Spirit is doing. Paul says that it is the Lord's Spirit in this work who is taking the veil off of hearts and bringing freedom. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And what is that freedom from? There's freedom from slavery to sin. There's freedom from the punishment of sin. There's freedom to enter into God's presence and enjoy knowing and loving him. But I think that the focus here of this freedom is, it's freedom to see God in the gospel of his Son, to see God's Son in the Word of God. There is no veil. There is freedom. There is freedom. So what God is doing in the preaching of the gospel, in new covenant ministry, is taking the veil away from our hearts so that we have freedom to see God the Son in the preaching of the gospel. And anyone who has a Spirit has this freedom. Look at where Paul goes in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Okay, so we all, Jews, Gentiles, anyone whose heart of stone has been removed and been replaced with this heart of flesh, this heart that beats to know and love God, whomever the Spirit has given new life to, beholds the glory of the Lord, beholds the majesty of who God is. That's what God's Spirit is in the world doing now. When we call people to be reconciled to God, we don't know if he's going to, but we know that God's Spirit could work in their heart so that their eyes are open to see the glory of God, the majesty of God. Now, it's interesting where we see this glory of God with his unveiled face, right? Do we just all of a sudden see like a bright shining light? And is that where the glory is? Where is this glory? It says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." And that word beholding has the idea of looking at a reflection in a mirror. Okay? And the Legacy Standard Bible keeps that idea here, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's looking at something in a mirror. The idea is seeing something in an indirect way. A mirror really captures what happens where we see God's glory really well, right? Because it's not like, and we know that God is Spirit. The Bible talks about his glory, but we can't actually physically see God, right? So where do we see that? We see this glory. Well, a mirror captures it well. It's better than saying that they didn't have photographs, but even photographs don't capture this idea as well. It's better than a picture. It's better than a statue. Because when you see something else in a mirror, I'm not talking about your face, but when you see an image in a mirror, right, like someone they're with you or off to the side, that mirror's image is current, right? You're seeing something right then. Like, that's like a living image. That's where this beholding word works really well. We see the glory of God in an indirect way in the mirror. Well, where do we behold this glory? We behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror of the gospel. That's the image we see in the gospel. When you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when you hear God's story to save sinners through Christ taking our place, when you see all of God's grace and goodness, when you see Jesus full of grace and truth, that glory of the Lord is seen in the gospel. The glory of the Lord is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, held up for us to see in the Word of God. So, beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is Jesus. The glory of the Lord is Jesus. And where do we behold it? In the gospel. Okay? The glory of the Lord is what? Who? Jesus. And where do we behold it? In the gospel. Okay? So, we all with unveiled face, in the mirror of the gospel, are seeing the glory of the Lord. And then something amazing happens. Okay? This is so cool. Are being transformed into the same image. And this is all because of the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. And this is why we are bold. Because this is what God is in the world doing. Now, when it says being transformed into the same image, the verb there is passive, right? We aren't transforming ourselves. That being transformed is done for us by God. This is God's work. The same image, it says we're being transformed into the same image. Well, what is that same image? What is the image the same as? It's the same image we are beholding as in a mirror. It's the image of the Son of God proclaimed in the gospel. It is who Jesus is. God's word teaches that ultimately we're going to be transformed to the image of the Son of God. We will be made like him. Paul talked about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Ultimately, we are going to be glorified. Our image is going to be made fitting to, we're still going to be our human selves, but we're going to be transformed into the image of the Son of God become man. Okay, that is, so we are with unveiled face because of the work of the Spirit. We are seeing the glory of God, Jesus Christ, not physically with our eyes, but in like as in a mirror, in an indirect way, in the preaching of the gospel. And as we are doing that, we are being transformed. And it says, into the same image, we know what's going from one degree of glory to another. Now, your Bibles have a note that a more literal way is to say from glory to glory. So that being transformed from one degree of glory to another has this idea of like, today I'm a little bit more like Jesus, and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. But I think we know in our sanctification lives that it is not always like that, right? By God's grace, we are being changed, but I think we probably have experienced in our lives times where we kind of have taken steps back. This is talking from glory to glory, from beginning to end. When we are first saved, we are remade as new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are in Christ. That is glory, from glory, right? You are a completely new person in Christ. Yes, still veiled in this flesh, still waiting for this whole finished work, but you are a new creature. By the Spirit, we have begun our participation in Christ's glory. It started, it is on. If you are a new creature, you will never go back to old creature. You will never you will never die and your body will die, but you'll never be separated from God. The glory is on. We have begun our participation in Christ's glory. What we will ultimately be is not been seen yet, right? We have yet to see all of us in our new resurrection bodies made like Christ's glorious body. But it's guaranteed. We will be transformed by God from glory that happened at our conversion to glory at our future glorification, from glory to glory. This is the work of God that he will do in everyone who is saved. That's why we're bold, right? We know what God is in the world doing. Well, where does all this come from? Who's doing all this work? We know it's God. This comes from the Lord. We see at the end of 18. For this comes from the Lord. It is the work of the triune God. But then Paul focuses on the work being attributed to God's Spirit. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, and that's just an amazing way how God reveals himself so that we can know his persons, that he emphasizes different works of the triune God at different times. This work of transformation is emphasizing who the person the Spirit is. The Spirit of God brings freedom so we can see God's glory in Christ in the mirror of his word, in the mirror of the gospel. That's what God is in the world doing. And the Spirit transforms those who see God's glory in Christ from the glory we have now in Christ to glory we will have eternally before Christ. That's a lot of glory. And all of that is the unstoppable work of God by his Spirit. It's too good. The Spirit empowers our salvation and our glorification from glory to glory. And this is why we are bold in New Covenant ministry. We are bold. We are confident. We speak openly because we know the greatness of the glory of this ministry. We are bold because we know that this ministry is not a ministry like Moses' ministry of judgment. We're bold because God is doing something in the world besides announcing guilty, guilty, guilty. He is saving and reconciling sinners to himself. And we are bold because God's Spirit is at work today in this new covenant. Today he's bringing freedom to see God's glory in the person of his Son and transforming everyone who sees that glory into the image of his Son. It is guaranteed. That is why we are bold and we can speak openly, and why we have to really go into the world with a different lens. We have so much confidence. So how ought this to change us? We ought to be very bold. Now, it's easy to miss out if we go back to verse 13, I miss it. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. It doesn't mean very loud or very outgoing, very confident, very outspoken, very firm, very hopeful, because we know the truth. We can be as bold about that as the sky's blue, if it is. What would it look like for you, the person that God made you, to be very bold, speaking the truth that you know, because you have confidence in what God in the world is doing? Now, I don't want you to wish that you were a different person now. I don't want you to wish that you were a louder person, a funnier person, a smoother person, a slicker person. I don't want you to wish that you were like more of a stand-up comedian kind of person, or a TED Talk kind of person, or a car salesman kind of person, or more of an academic kind of person. God knows the clothes that you are in, and you're stuck in them until he comes back, right? You are you. You're being transformed from glory to glory, but you are you. God has put this gospel in the hands of normal people, weak people, suffering people. Your weakness is his plan to make his name great, to make his power great. The source of your boldness is not the clothes that you're wearing. You don't go into the grocery store confident that you can buy something because you're wearing a three-piece suit and you look super sharp. That's just the exterior you. Your boldness is because God's Spirit is at work as we testify to Jesus Christ. Yes, because of that new covenant, we can be very bold. We have work to do in our hearts daily to say, can I speak openly and honestly and with hope because of this new covenant? That is what Paul is working towards here. He's explaining why he is bold and why the ministers of the new covenant should be bold. Let's pray, and then we'll take a minute to reflect. Father, as we come to this word, we testify that we are in our clothes. We are just people, but even as Paul says later, we're not mere humans, and we are human, but we have your Spirit in us, and your Spirit in us, by your grace, has transformed so many of us that the most beautiful thing in the universe is the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Father, we love seeing Jesus in the gospel. We know we can't see him with physical eyes yet. We know that we will someday. And we hold on in confidence, knowing that we will be from glory to glory. Father, help us to be appropriate ministers of this new covenant. Help us to change the way that we stand in line at the grocery store, in the way that we talk to our kids, in the way that we strike up a conversation, the way that we minister to one another. Help us to be bold, not obnoxious or loud, but so to speak honestly and openly, because we know what your Spirit is in the world doing. Thank you so much that you have taken the veil off of our hearts so that we would see your glory in the face of your Son proclaimed in the preaching of your word. Help us to love that glory more, to be transformed by it, and to make that glory known. And please, Father, we pray for those that even as they sit here, the veil is over their hearts and there's nothing appealing for them. I pray that your Spirit would work to bring new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and respond with, I will glory in my Redeemer.